Okay. So, this is Parsha. Parsha Vayechi. So Yaakov Avinu gathers all his children together. What happens at this event? So the Gemara in Sofen describes what occurred when he gathered his sons around him. The Gemara says, and Yaakov called to his sons, Vayomer, and he said, Hey, Osu, Vyogido, Lachem, gather and I'll tell you. What was he going to tell them? Bikesh Yaakov Lagalus was one of Kate Kayamin. He wanted to tell them what the final day would be, when would Mashiach come. Then the Stalkum Imanu Shechina, and the Shechina left them. He couldn't tell them. He had it, and then it was gone. Amar, Shema Chas V'Shalom, Yesh B'Mikasi Tzul. Maybe Chas V'Shalom, there's some impurity among my descendants. Ki Avram, Shiyot Menu Yishmael, my grandfather Avram, Hiyari Yishmael, Ve'avi Yitzchak, Shiyot Menu Esav, and Yitzchak, Hiyari Esav. Amru Rabbanov, his son said to him, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. They said, listen Yisrael, listen our father Yaakov, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hashem our God, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. I think of Yaakov Kamenetsky, asked how could they refer to him by his first name, Shema Yisrael. So he says, because it was a term of respect, and so a term of respect you're allowed to, it wasn't his regular name, it was like a title of respect. Amru, they said, Kishem she'eng b'libcha ela echad, just like in your heart there's only one God, kach eng b'libeinu ela echad, so too, for us there's only one. So Osa Shah, at that moment, Pasach Yaakov Avinu v'amar, Yaakov Avinu opened up and said, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso v'yolam v'ayar. Praise is the name of his kingdom, the honor of his kingdom, we all unvoid forever. The Gemara says, Amri Rabbanan. Rabbanan said, Heichi Nabi. So what should we do when we say Shema? Should we say Baruch Shem Kivod or not? Nemruhu, maybe you'll say we should say it. But lo Amro Moshe, but Moshe didn't say it. In Parshas Va'eschanan, when it says, has the pasuk of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, it doesn't say Baruch Shem in the Torah. So on the one hand, Moshe, maybe we should say it. Moshe didn't say it. Lo Nemru, maybe we shouldn't say it because Moshe didn't say it, but Amro Yaakov, but Yaakov said it. So which one should we do? Yishino, so they established that you only most of the chashai. Now we'll say it quietly. We'll make a pshara, we'll make a compromise, and we'll say it quietly. Amar of Yitzchak Amri de Beirabi Ami Mashal of Bas Melech Sheiricha Tike Kedera. It could be understood with a mashal of a princess who smelled a chowin. She smelled some kind of stew, peasant food though. Not fit for her. So, what should she do? She wanted some. Im Tomar, if she would admit it, Yeshua Ganai would be embarrassing for her. Lo Tomar, she doesn't say anything, Yeshua Tsar. She'll have Tsar, she'll have pain from not having it. She wants it, it smells so good. So her servants began to bring it to her secretly. Nobody would know, but she would still be able to have it. So that's another mashal to understand this idea of Baruch Shem. And obviously that mashal needs further explanation. What does that have to do with Baruch Shem?
Baruch Shem is a choice. It's a choice that she doesn't really want to have.
Right. She wants it. She wants it, but it's not fit for her, below her. That's Baruch Shem.
Yeah.
That's what
Baruch Shem is something to say.
That's what it says. Okay, so let's put that on hold for now. And we have to explain, right, what's going on here. Now, I want to maybe leave you in suspense about that for a little bit and backtrack to last week's parsha, where Shema appeared somewhere in last week's parsha as well. So when Yaakov meets up with Yosef, the pasuk describes Vayipol al Tzavarov, and he fell on his neck. Maybe it says Vayishako, I don't remember exactly, but it's all in singular. And Rashi says that Yosef fell on Yaakov's neck and embraced him. But Yaakov, and cried, I think it says, and he cried, and he wept. But Yaakov didn't. And says Rashi, the Amru Rabbo Seinu, and our sages taught us that he was saying the Kriya. And at this great moment of this great reunion, Yaakov, rather than embracing Yosef, was saying the Shema. So why was Yaakov saying Shema at this particular moment? So some of our Shem want to give a more technical reasoning, you know, because it was Van Kriyashma, it was time for the Shema. So if so, why wasn't Yosef saying it then? So it was the time for the Shema. It was the earliest time, let's say, and there's reason I can't, right? They wouldn't wait till the last moment, so it must have been the first moment. So I think the Brisker Rav suggests that Yaakov, Yosef had a mitzvah of kibudat. Maybe he was saying it, and he had to interrupt because he saw his father. Those are the more technical approaches. So I want to offer two less halachic approaches, but more haskafic approaches. So why Yaakov would have been saying Shema at this moment? The first is that we have to understand the context of what of this great moment of the reunion, right? So, Ravelli Olapian shares with us a beautiful insight, just about the story of Yaakov and Yosef. Eliyahu Lapian says that to the onlooker, right? Imagine you were there, looking through the screen at the sale of Yosef, right? Brothers overpowering the little brother, and he's screaming, and he's trying to get away, and they overpower him, and they sell him to slavery down to Egypt. He's schlepped. And they go back to their father Yaakov, and Yaakov is so sad, and Yosef's so sad, and it's a terrible event. But in hindsight, that was a very momentous event. It was the beginning of Yosef's rise to the kingship. It was a very important event. It was still tragic and terrible, and we're still suffering from it throughout the generations. But on the other hand, it has this silver lining that this was the beginning of Yosef's rise to power. Then you look at this event of Yaakov meeting up with Yosef again. He's been separated from his son for 22 years. What a grand celebration. He's finally reunited. They send an escort to take him down, royal chariot to carry him down to Egypt. And it's a very happy moment. It's a great celebration. But in hindsight, really, this is the beginning of Galus Mitzrayim, of the exile in Egypt. It's only getting worse from here. Now, this is the beginning of the end, and until they descend into slavery. And really, Chazal say, the Medrash says, that it was that Yaakov should have been brought down to Mitzrayim in chains, the Medrash says. But out of his honor, Hashem, didn't want to do that and brought him, in an honorable way. But really, he should have been brought down in chains. And the way I believe Rabbi Eliyahu Lapian's explaining that is because this was the beginning. That's what this was. This was the beginning of Galus Mitzrayim, of the slavery. He was supposed to be brought down in chains. This was supposed to mark the beginning. So you have this great event, great celebration, but it's also really the beginning of the slavery. And Yaakov was aware of all this. He was aware. He had seen all that. He had experienced. He lived through the whole story of Yosef. I think there's a debate whether Yaakov ever found out exactly how Yosef ended up there, I believe. He understood that things aren't always the way that they seem. So at this moment, he also understands that there's supposed to be a Galus Mitzrayim, right? I think some of Farshim learn that way when he's just before this, where he goes to Be'er Sheva, I think. And Hashem says, Al-Tira, Nerdam Mitzrayim, don't be afraid to go down. I'm going to go down with you, and I'm going to bring you back out. So some of Farshim understand that, because Yaakov understood that this was the beginning of the exile. And so it's a moment of mixed emotions of how are things going to go.
Is there any Masorah that says that maybe Avram passed on the Nevuah from the Nebuchadnezzar to Yitzchak and Yaakov?
Yes, certainly. They all knew of this tradition. Even in Mitzrayim, they knew about it.
Well, I guess once they were in Mitzrayim, right, they had a sense of that. But I mean,
they understood of it as a tradition. Pakot pakat yeschem. Well, I guess that's what Yosef says.
But
oh, you've got El Kimas Chem, right? Hashem is going to remember you. He's going. But I think they knew. They knew that there was a promise of redemption at the end. That this was all of divine design. So, but Yaakov now he's in a moment of mixed emotions, really, of like all this is and the reaction in such a situation is to recognize that that Hashem is in control of everything, and that Hashem runs the world, and so maybe that's why this moment he says Hashem Echad. Hashem is the one true existence. Hashem controls everything, and that's why at this moment he wanted to acknowledge that in this moment of mixed emotions, of this great celebration at the same time the beginning of Galus. How did this all come together? Where's this leading? He turns to Hashem and he says, Hashem Echad, Hashem is one. That's one possibility. The Maharal the Maharal has a beautiful idea here. And Maharal says that Maharal just focuses on the celebration here. Because at this moment, Yaakov experienced such joy, and he experienced such clarity in how Hashem controls the world. So at a moment like that where you're feeling so connected to Hashem, so you can't just let that go and go on. You have to concretize it. You have to make something of it. So that moment, he pushes off the embrace, delays it. He'll get there. He'll embrace it. But right now, he has to turn this great moment of Avas Hashem and clarity of how Hashem runs the world into service of Hashem. So it's right now he says, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Hashem is one, I recognize how he runs the world, and Yahavta Hashem Elokecha, and you have to love Hashem. And he says, because he's feeling such a moment of love for Hashem, the embrace of Hashem, really. So at that moment, he recites the Shema.
Well, it makes sense that he's talking, he himself is saying, Shema Yisrael,
in terms of the words, right, it's a good question, did he say those exact words? Was he talking to himself, or does it just mean that he was Mekabel O Malchus Shemayim, he accepted the yoke of heaven on him? I'm not sure. It sounds like he did say the words, but right, I guess I understand, was he like talking to himself, or why did he say Shema Yisrael? Yeah, not sure. That is two possibilities. Now, just in terms of the this idea, really, that Echad represents, that Hashem Echad represents the idea that Hashem is one. Hashem is the one true existence. So that's really how the Nefesh HaChaim explains the Pasuk of Shema, and also leads into how he understands Baruch Shem, and that will use to explain the Mashal of the Sisei Kedera, of the cholent, of the stew that not really fit for the princess. Nefesh HaChaim says that Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad is an acknowledgement that Hashem is the one true existence. He's the only absolute existence. Everything else that exists is on Hashem's whim. In comparison to Hashem, we, you know, nothing really exists. It exists as long as Hashem wants it to exist, and then it ceases to exist. If that will would be taken away. So in essence, Hashem is the only true and absolute existence. That's what Hashem Echad means. Hashem is one. It's the acknowledgement of the Achdus of Hashem. And that's a very high level for somebody to live with at all times. To recognize and go at all times with this sense that Hashem is the only one true existence. That was the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, though. That was the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. Rashi Chaim talks at length about how Moshe Rabbeinu was on that level of at all times. Moshe Rabbeinu says, what are we? As opposed to Avraham Avinu, who says, Anofi Afar Va'Efer, I'm dust and dirt, but that's something. You know, you're already acknowledging your existence. You recognize that you're lowly, but the level of the Avos was still, they didn't relate to Hashem in the way that Moshe Rabbeinu did, of Anachnu Ma, what are we? We are nothing. We don't even exist. That was the level that Moshe Rabbeinu walked with at all times. The Avos walked with at a level that's a little more attainable for a person, which is that, you know, a recognition that Hashem controls everything. Certainly that recognition, that the entire world is His kingship, and Hashem is the king of the world, the ruler of the world, but it's not a constant awareness of Hashem being the one true existence. That was Moshe Rabbeinu's level. He says that Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad is that idea of Hashem is the one true existence. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso is already calling it a kingdom, as if like there's a kingdom has to have a nation. It has to be. It's already acknowledging the existence of a nation, of something, of a relationship between us and Hashem. As a king to a nation. And he says, if you think about it, right after you say Hashem Echad, Hashem is the one true existence, how could you then go and say, you know, Baruch Shem? Like, it's like an insult. You know, the way he says it, I think he gives a mashal there, and he says, like, it's like saying that calling a king, a human king, like praising him for being the king of ants. Like, great, you know, but that's not what he wants to hear. That's nothing impressive, right? And you're even the king of the ants in your land. Like, that's a muscle for what it's like to say, oh, Hashem, you're our king. Like, after we just said that Hashem is the one true existence, that's not much, right? You're our king. Like, great, right? So he says, but still, Hashem desires that praise still and asks for that praise. However, when said right after Shema, it's not much. And that's why, says Nehemiah Shulchan, that's why we say it quietly. That's why we say it quietly. That's the tikei kedera. That's the stew. Like, it's not really fit to, you know, to serve the king with. But he still desires it. He still asks for it. It's not really fit for him. We could give him better. We could give him Hashem Echad. But still, for whatever reason, that's still how Hashem wants us to relate to him. And that's why it's Yaakov Avinu who says Baruch Shem, because that is how the Avos relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that as a king, and we as nation, as opposed to Moshe Rabbeinu, who said Nachnu Ma, we are nothing. So he doesn't say Baruch Shem. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't say Baruch Shem. He only says Hashem Echad. He only says Hashem is the one true existence. Now, another. Okay, so that's, I think. Let's turn now to the various mitzvot that are related to Shema. So there are actually the Sefer Chinuch counts the mitzvah of Limud Torah in the Pesukim. Mishinan from Levanecha. You should teach your children, but that's the mitzvah of Limud Torah. But besides for that mitzvah, we have three other mitzvahs here. We have the mitzvah to believe that Hashem is Echad. V'hamin ki Hashem Yisbarach Hu HaPoel Kol HaMetziyot. He's the one who brings about all existence. Adon HaKol, the master of all. Echad Bli Shum Shituf, he's one without any partnership. Shenemar Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's one of the mitzvahs to acknowledge the oneness of Hashem, which I think is very much related to what the Nefesh HaChaim is describing, this knowledge that Hashem is the one true existence, that all mitzvahs, all existence, only exists because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's a mitzvah in the Torah. Secondly, there's a mitzvah of Lehov Hashem Yisparach, to love Hashem. We're commanded to love Hashem, Shenema, Ve'ahavtas, Hashem Elokecha. Now, question is raised, how could you have a mitzvah to love? Right? What if I don't love Hashem? What am I supposed to do? It's saying either I love Him or I don't, but how can I be commanded to feel such an emotion? So the Sefer HaChinuch says, V'ingin ha'ahava, Shenachso b'pulosov v'pikudov. We should think about his act and his laws, I guess. Ad nasigeyu k'tiyachalteinu, until we can understand it as much as we can. Vinis anig b'hasagoso b'tachlas ha'oneg. And we will enjoy in understanding him as much as we could. That will be the ultimate oneg that we could experience, the ultimate enjoyment. So he quotes the Sifri says, V'ahavta, Ein yodeh keitzer oy v'adam es ha-makom. I don't know, how does a person love Hashem? Tamud lomar, as the pasuk continues there, V'hayu ha-dvarim ha-eilu asher an-ochim et ha-bacha ha-yom al-levavecha. That these words should be on your heart. By studying his words, you will come to recognize the one who created the world. The Torah, that through investigating the Torah, you'll end up with Ava in the heart, with love in the heart, behechrich. So I think what he's referring to is the idea that the more you understand and you know someone, the more you come to love them. And right, we find Tufik says, I think by Avram Avinu, Hashem says Asher Hodativ, I think it says that the one that I knew, but it means the one that I showed love to. That the way that you show love or you experience love is by getting to know someone very well, then you'll come to love them. And I find this, you'll go somewhere and you'll go to a shul and you look around and like, wow, these people are really interesting. Like, I don't know if I could ever, get along with these people, or I could ever, it's just, they're just too strange for me, or I just don't understand these people. And you go one time, and you think like you can never have a relationship with some people. But then, then you get to know them a little better, and then you come to love them for who they are, and for, further quirkiness, or further whatever it is, right? So you understand that's who he is, and I find, personally, that, it's like, oh, I love that guy, because, like, he's so great, because he does that strange thing, or he does that, whatever it might be, right? That's just an example, but the more, the better you get to know someone, the more you come to love them, I think.
I should say, in reading the Torah, even as basic as learning, going over every more you go over, the more you become aware of Hashem's midot, and it's easier to see Hashem's qualities, and that could increase one's love.
Good. Yeah. So that comes into really two other approaches discussed as to, which I'm not sure if he's referring to them. It doesn't sound like it. He seems to be focusing on Limud Torah. The Chovos HaLevavos has a whole section about Avas Hashem. And he says that the way that you come to Avas Hashem is thinking about all that Hashem does for you. You look at the world and you think about it. Like, it's unbelievable. All the, you know, he goes through just like practical, simple things. But if you, a person sits and contemplates, and, you know, it's just unbelievable all that Hashem does for you. And how can you not love such a benevolent, benevolent creator, you know? So that's the Chovas HaLevavos' strategy for developing Ahavas Hashem. And the Rambam has a third strategy. The Rambam says that Hakel HaNichbad is in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah. Hakel HaNichbad VeHaNora HaZeh Mitzvah LaAhavo. There's a mitzvah to love him, over Yira also. And the Firim, Shenemar, Ve'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha, it says that you should love Hashem, Shenemar, Hashem Elokecha Tira, and it says that you should fear him. And he says, what's the way to come to Ava and Yira? B'shasha yisonin ha'adam b'maisav, u'bruav ha'nifloim ha'gedolim. The person thinks about, contemplates his creation, the amazing creation, the Yira Mehen Chachmaso, and he'll see the wisdom of Hashem. She'en la erech v'lokeis, there's no limit to it. It's endless, the amazing wisdom with which Hashem created the world. Miyad hu oheb u'meshabeach u'mefayr. Immediately he'll love him and he'll praise him. And he'll have a great desire to know him. Moshe Amar David, as David HaMelech said, Sama nafshi le'elokim u'telchai, my nefesh, my soul thirsts for God. That the Rambam seems to be saying that just if you understand how great Hashem is, then you'll have a desire to be close to Him. And you'll automatically, something so unbelievable, you'll have to love Him. That seems to be the Rambam's approach. You think about the greatness of Hashem, you'll come to love it. There's a fourth approach, which is offered by the Stipler. Stipler says that if... He says, what is the point of mitzvot? Let's say, Mishnah says, Eilu dvarim she'en lahem shiur. These are the mitzvot that have no limit, right? Well, they have no specific, no threshold, midoraisa, there's no bottom threshold, there's no floor, and there's no ceiling, right? So, why do we have such mitzvot? You know, the rest of the mitzvot are, you know, you do this, and you're yotze, you know, and that's it. Why does Hashem say, you know, I would like, you know, this much teya, this much of your, this corner of your field, at least this much, right? Or this much bikurim, whatever it is, right? Deal with chasadim. I want an hour a day from everyone. That's, you know, if Hashem wants it, he should ask for it. If he doesn't want it, then, you know, why is it still a mitzvah? Mitzvah means, you know, a tzivoy, a commandment. It should be either, you know, he should tell us the amount or not. You know, we have karbon nedava, we have voluntary offerings. Does Hashem want it or not? Just decide. What's this concept of, you know, sort of voluntary mitzvah? So he says that the purpose of these is to develop Avas Hashem. How so? The Mesilas Yesharim writes that when it comes to Zrizus, right, a person wants to be zealous, quick, run to do mitzvah. So what's the strategy to develop Zrizus? So, so the Mesilas Yesharim says that an inner fire will make a person zealous, right? But what if you don't have that inner fire? So then, how do you develop zealousness? So he says, Yossi Sharim says that the same thing, it works the opposite also, that you don't just need the inner, the inner fire, the inner passion will develop zealousness, but also an outer showing of that passion, even if you're not feeling it, will also develop it. He says, "Tnuah hachitzonis ma'oras hapinim." Just going through the motions, going through the actions of, you know, running to do mitzvahs, even if you're not feeling it. But if you get yourself used to it, so that will also develop that midah of grief. That's what Mr. Yosef Sharon says. And you will, if you rush to do mitzvahs, then you will develop the inner fire, inner passion to run to do it. So he says the same thing is true with Avas Hashem. That just as if you have an inner love for Hashem, so you're going to want to, you know, be nadiv, donate, give generously to Hashem, and give more tzedakah, and do more chesed, and leave more of the corner of your field, and do all these mitzvahs, Talmud Torah, to the, you know, where there's no specific amount that's given. You know, you're going to want to do as much as you can out of love. So too, doing these mitzvot will develop that love. That through showing love, a person will develop love. And this is true with our relationship to Hashem. This is true with our relationship to other people. That by giving to other people, we come to love them. It develops the love inside. For various reasons. But we feel that they're a part of us because we help them. You know, that's the important thing, because we love ourselves. So if we make a person a part of us by helping them, there are projects, sort of, you know, then we come to love them. But whatever the reason is, but that's how it works. That just as love creates a desire to give, giving will in turn create love. And if we get ourselves used to giving to others, then we will come to love them. So the same is true with Avas Hashem, he says. If we get ourselves used to doing mitzvah she'en lahem shir, mitzvahs that have no limit, we keep giving and giving to Hashem from our time, from our energy, putting in more and more effort, then an inner love will develop there, and then it won't just come as from just because we have to, but we will actually have a love for Hashem and a desire to give more and to, you know, to bring a karban nedava, bring a voluntary offering, just because, you know, because I want to, because I love Hashem. And that's another way to develop Avas Hashem. The stipler says it's badukum menusai, checked and tested that this strategy works. And that's how you can acquire, that's how you could come to fulfill a mitzvah of the ahavta, of loving Hashem, even though it's an emotion. How can you be commanded to feel an emotion? The answer, according to the stipler, is give to Hashem, and as a result, you will start to feel that emotion. Fine. So now, so that's the mitzvah of the ahavta. And then the third mitzvah, of course, is the mitzvah to say the Kriya Shema itself. First mitzvah was the mitzvah to recognize that Hashem is one. Shema Yisrael, listen, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad is an imperative that you have to recognize that Hashem is one. Second is the ahavta Hashem Elokeinu. And the third one that's found here is Shenitzavino Likros Bekol Yom Arvis V'Shachris Pasuk Echad Min HaTorah Shebeseder Zeh. We're commanded twice a day, in the evening and in the morning, to read this one pasuk. V'Zehu Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's the pasuk of Shema. V'Al Pasuk Hazeh Ne'emar V'Dibarta Bom V'Shivtucha. It's on this pasuk that it says, and you should speak of them, when you lie down and when you get up, both in the evening, at the time that it's time to go to sleep, at Ma'ariv, and in the morning at the time when you get up. And you have all night to read it, and you have until the fourth, the third hour to read the Shema in the morning. Now, what is the purpose of reading the Shema on a daily basis, besides for what we mentioned already, that there's a mitzvah to believe that Hashem is one, and maybe we should be acknowledging that. So the Sefer HaChinuch, as does with every mitzvah, goes into the Shoresh HaMitzvah, the root of the mitzvah. And Reb Chaim Friedlander, in his Sefer on Tefillah on Shema, goes through a word-for-word breakdown of the Sefer HaChinuch in terms of the Shoresh HaMitzvah. So Sefer HaChinuch says, Nishar Shei HaMitzvah, the root of the mitzvah is Sheratza Hashem Lizakos Amo. Hashem wanted to give us merit. Sheyikabu Aleya Malchuso V'Yichudo B'Chol Yom V'Laila Kol Hayomim Sheim Chayim, that we would accept his Malchus, his kingship, every day and night, all the days that they live. Says Reb Chaim Friedlander, one second. You know, we keep saying that Shema is Kabbalah's O Malchus Shemayim, the acceptance of the yoke of heaven. He says, how so? Where does it say that we're accepting the yoke of heaven? Now, the truth is that in most of Rosh Hashanah, there's a section called Malchus, kingship, where we quote numerous psukim about Hashem being the king. And among those psukim is Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, right? This pasuk. So the truth is that it's not so simple that it could be included in those verses. It's a machlokes in the Gemara. It's a dispute in the Gemara whether the pasuk of Shema can be included as one of the psukim, one of the verses of Malchus. So machlokes Tanayim, and the Gemara says Shema Yisrael, Shema Kinnu, Shema Chod, Malchus. That's kingship, Dibri, Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Eina Malchus. It's not Malchus. All the other psukim have the word Melech in them, but this pasuk does not. However, we paskin like Rabbi Yossi, we count it among the psukim. So, how so? So how is it and accept it? How is it Malchus? In what way? Says Reb Chaim Friedlander, we saying it Hashem Elokeinu, which means that we believe in Hashem's Mitzvah, Hashem's existence. Hashem is our God. Hashem exists. And Hashem is Manig, He guides the world. He's Mashkiach. He watches over the world. And then we say, Hashem Echad, Hashem is one. And it's a recognition that Kadosh Baruch Hu is Yachid, He's one, and there's no other Koach besides for Him, as we've mentioned before. Now, he says, that itself is accepting Him as King, acknowledging that He's the one true existence, the one true power, is an acknowledgement of His kingship. He says that when a person has clarity that there's no king and there's no ruler, there's no power besides for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and all that matters, therefore, is Hashem's will. If He's the will that gives existence to the world, then His will is what is all that matters. So then he says that the obvious conclusion is that we have to accept Hashem's will. If everything that exists is as a result of Hashem's will, then that's what matters, is Hashem's will. And that's how and why saying Hashem Echad is Kabbalah's O Malchus Shemayim, is the acceptance of the yoke of heaven, the acceptance that everything that exists exists only at Hashem's will, and that itself by force means that, you know, that all that matters is Hashem's will. Fine. So the Sefer HaChinuch goes on and he says that why do we want to accept, why do we want to say, why is it a zechut? Why is it such a good idea to say Shema twice a day? So he says, because a person, we're physical, we're easily seduced by the hazalim of the world, by the frivolities of the world, we're pulled after our desires, and therefore, we need to remind ourselves of the Malchus Shemayim, of the kingship of Hashem, to guard ourselves from sin. So it's from Hashem's chesed that He commanded us twice a day. Remember that Hashem is one, Hashem is the one true existence, that Hashem's will is all that matters. And that will be a protection from fate, from sin. Chinuch goes on, Achas b'yom, once during the day, v'hovil l'chol ma'aseinu, shebiyom, to help all that we do during the day. Ki b'yos ha'adam zocher b'boker achas Hashem malchuso. If a person remembers in the morning, if we actually, you know, can wake ourselves up enough to have good kavana during Shema, and we think about the oneness of Hashem and His kingship, and how He's mashkiach, how He looks over, and he's capable over all. So then, the eating aliba ki ena pekuchos akol drachah v'atzadav yisbar, and we think about the fact that Hashem's eyes are open to all our ways, all our steps, everything that we do. So yisali men adavar mikol dvarav, and that the Hashem doesn't miss anything. We can't even hide a single one of our thoughts. So then, that will create a protection for us the entire day. If we think about this and we take this with us and we speak it out, then that's a protection for the whole day from sin. And we say at night as a protection for the night, that if we go to sleep with this idea, so then we can't come to sin at night.
We say Shema morning, Shabbos, and tomorrow. What about Kriyat Shema on the weekend?
Yeah, so I think that well, first of all, if you daven Ma'ariv early, then you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah d'oraisa of Shema to say at night. So you still need to say the Shema at night, anyways. But let's say you did. Let's say you daven a late Ma'ariv. Yeah, so there's still, I think, you know, to before you go to sleep, to acknowledge this is, you know, even though you already did it. So, but I'm not sure exactly where it originates. I guess the more the merrier, for sure. And also, if you know, right before you go to sleep is a special significance. You want to acknowledge this. So that's the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema according to Sefer HaChinuch. It's a gift from Hashem, this mitzvah, that if we really do it properly and we focus on the idea of the achdus of Hashem, the oneness of Hashem, and we accept the yoke of heaven, so that will take us through the day and protect us from aveiros, from sins, throughout the entire day.